let me notice three verses in chapter 7. First of all, in verse 12, for the priesthood being changed, there is made a necessity of change also of law. That is, of the law that this particular priesthood will operate under. So there's a statement there that the law, there will be a change in law, a change from the old law to a new law, a different law. So that's first. Jump down to verse 18. For there is a disannulling of a foregoing commandment because of its weakness and unprofitableness. Now then you have a parenthetical statement, for the law made nothing perfect. Now let's go back and connect in unprofitableness there, because of its weakness and unprofitableness, and a bringing in here thereupon of a better hope through which we draw nigh to God. So here he makes the statement that the law made nothing perfect, but there would be a disannulling of it and the bringing in of a different covenant, a new law, carrying with it a better hope. And that hope, of course, is, we'll talk about that some other time. But we'll leave it right now. Now drop on down to verse 22. After having made the statement here, let me start with verse 20 and connect this. Here he says, inasmuch as it is not without the taking of an oath, then you have another long parenthetical statement. For they indeed have been made priests without an oath, but he with an oath, by him that saith of him, the Lord swear, will not repent himself, thou art a priest forever. Now let's go back and connect verse 20 with verse 22. Inasmuch as it is not without the taking of an oath, by so much also that Jesus becomes the surety of a better covenant. And they indeed have been made priests and so on. Now he is the mediator of a better covenant, just as the oath is greater than the carnal commandment. Now what he's talking about there is, back here in verse 16 here, when he said he'd been made not after a law, or law of a carnal, made after rather, a law of a carnal commandment. So the oath is greater than simply a commandment that pertains to a fleshly thing. This pertains to a spiritual. And so when you look at it, what the writer is saying here, the law made nothing perfect. Jesus was made a high priest by an oath, which is greater than a carnal commandment by which Aaron was made a high priest. So also that this covenant now, since there'll be a change of law, this new law or the law of the new covenant will be based upon so much better promises as an oath is greater than simply a commandment. Now, I think this is what the writer is saying. All of this is arguing the superiority of everything that pertains to the new over everything that pertains to the old. Now, having said that, now we come to the 8th chapter here, because we called attention to many of the things in this next verse last time. Now in the 8th chapter, I want to read the first part of this, just simply to get the connection between what he is saying prior to and this and that which is to follow. Now he said, now in the things which we are saying, the chief point is this. We have such a high priest who sat down on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, right? A minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched, not man. Now that's talking about a new sanctuary. We are the sanctuary. Well, you have that word temple. We're a temple of God. That word temple is from the word that means sanctuary. We're a sanctuary or the holy place in which the Lord met with his people back on and meets with us. A minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched, not man. Now, man pitched the one, the old covenant. They wove the material. They put it together. They put the tent up and all of that. But this new tabernacle, the spiritual, the one made up of living stones, the Lord pitched it and not man. It's of divine origin. Now, for every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. Wherefore, it is necessary that this high priest also have somewhat to offer. We'll talk next time about the greater sacrifice. We'll deal with that. Now, if he were on earth, he would not be a priest at all, seeing there are those who offer the gifts according to the law, who serve that which is a copy and shadow of the heavenly things, even as Moses is warned of God when he is about to make the tabernacle. For, see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern that we showed thee in the mount. Now here is a comparison of this new spiritual tabernacle that the Lord pitched with the one that Moses pitched in the Old Testament. Now notice what he says about it here now in this next verse. When he speaks of it here as a shadow in verse 5, who serve that which is a copy and shadow of the heavenly things. So the old tabernacle, and the writer of Hebrews uses the tabernacle more than he does the temple, the original tent that they erected at Mount Sinai. Now he says in this that it is a copy and a shadow of the heavenly. Right now, the Lord has now pitched the heavenly, this new one here, a minister of the sanctuary, the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. But that old was a copy or a shadow of that which is heavenly. Now here's a shadow, and yonder is the heavenly, or the real rather, and this is simply a shadow of that. All right, this back here, first you come to the shadow, then you're coming on to the reality, to the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. So all of these arguments he's making is to show the superior greatness of all that we have in Christ over that which they had in Moses and Aaron in the Old Testament. And in that, he's making a plea, don't go back to the old. And that same thing is true today. We still need all premillennial theories and doctrines in some way go back to the old law, the old tabernacle, the old system that God inaugurated. But no, that's taken out of the way. That's completely removed. Now, I have some friends that argue with me. One called me all the other night from another state about a matter, but he wanted to talk about that. A covenant that continues. I said, now, if you're trying to make the old covenant continue on into the new, that's the very thing that Paul was preaching against. And the book of Hebrews is against it. No, that was given for a purpose. We talked about a Sunday or two ago when we talked about, that was last Sunday when we talked about the three covenants. All right? Now, this Mosaic covenant was only for a time until the Christ should come to govern the people of God during that interim there. All right? Now, then, that the new has come, we're not under the old, it's taken out of the way. Well, we got brethren now that are arguing. Well, we are now under, the world is now under the covenant of Christ. No, it's subject to it, but not under it, under the law of the covenant, until they bring themselves into that of their own will. Psalm 110, verse 4, or 3, rather, thy people offer themselves willingly in the day of thy power, in holy array. So those who come to God now offer themselves willingly, not a physical birth, but a willing offering, and offer themselves in holy array, or in the array of holiness here. So this is one of the differences we'll show in just a moment. Now notice further here, the heavenly thing, even as Moses wanted to make the pattern according to the pattern that we showed him in the mount. God showed him a pattern. He was to make it according, and did. Back in Exodus there, the 40th chapter, in the last few verses, thus did Moses according to all that God commanded him. So did he. He built everything according to that pattern. Right? Now the pattern that he had was a pattern of the real. Now we are in the midst of the real, the reality, of all of that we're looking forward to. Then we are heirs of that. Now notice further, but now, hath he obtained a ministry the more excellent, by so much also as he is also as so much as he is also the mediator of a better covenant, which hath been enacted upon better promises. Right? So here then is a better covenant enacted upon better promises. And so Jesus, as the mediator, is so much greater than Moses, the mediator of the old, as the covenant and the promises of the new are greater than those of the old. Well, if an individual understands that, and he won't be carried away by all the millennial ideas that Christ is coming to establish a political and physical kingdom, and that, as one writer that I think is really, more or less his book has been the Bible of all premillennialists, is that the old order of sacrifices will be restored with modification. Well, that's all on earth the Jews wanted when Paul was preaching Christ. They wanted the old with modification. They modified all that by becoming a Christian, holding to the Christian faith, just so long as you allow them to hold to the Mosaic law and the covenant and the circumcision of the Old Testament. But those are taken out of the way. And I think we all understand that. But now, back to the brethren here. They're preaching that all men now are under the law of Christ. No, you are not under the law of Christ until you come into covenant relationship with Christ. For the law of Christ is the law that governs those under the new covenant. To me, that's just as plain as it can be. And if there's anything in that I've missed, I don't know what it was. And I don't know how that they make that argument, because ever since I heard preaching, back when I moved to Abilene in 26, all the preaching I ever heard was that the old was taken out of the way, and now then the new is for those who will come to Christ. But here's the thing that I better have overlooked. That is that there was a moral law, universal, from Adam to the end of time. All men are under that moral law. But not all men are under the law of Moses, or were under it. Not all men are under the law of Christ. Only those that willingly offer themselves. So we're still under moral law. Now, I'll preach on that in a few weeks from now, but I want us to get that. Now let's notice further. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then there no place had been sought for a second. For finding fault with them, that is the people who were under it, he said, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to that other covenant. Now, let's wait and look at that in just a moment. And we're going to go back to this point. For if the first had been faultless. Well, now, what was one of his faults? The writer already told us back in the 7th chapter that I read a moment ago when he said in verse 18 there that the law made nothing perfect. Now, it didn't make anything perfect because, as the writer said in Hebrews 9 and 22 there, that the blood of let me get that just exactly what he said. All right, here he said that, and according to the law, I may almost say, all things are cleansed by blood. And apart from shedding of blood, there is no remission. All right, now that's a definite point and principle there. That according to the old law, most often, now some things were cleansed by fire. Other things were cleansed by water and ashes. Other things were cleansed by blood. But apart from shedding of blood, there was no remission. There was no remission of sin apart from the shedding of blood. Now drop down to verse chapter 10 and verse 3. But he says now that but the blood of goats and calves cannot take away, verse 4. For it's impossible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin. Now if apart from the shedding of blood there is no remission, but the blood of bulls and goats that they offered that could not take away sin, then there had to be a sacrifice made that would take away sin. Well, we'll talk about that next Sunday night, or the next time. I won't be here next Sunday, but the following Sunday. Now, let me come back to this. So the law made nothing perfect but to bring in thereupon a better covenant enacted upon better promises. Now, look at this next expression, for finding fault with them. Now, with the them is simply those that were under that covenant. The people under that covenant, God found fault with them, not with the covenant. The covenant was perfect for the purpose for which God gave it. He never gave it as a system, a remedial system to remove sins, but to show man the exceeding sinfulness of sin. Paul argues that in Romans, that through the law we see the exceeding sinfulness of sin. And he showed us that, and was to bring them unto Christ, as the Galatians said there. The law that came out with tutor to bring us unto Christ, we might be justified by faith. For according to Galatians 3, no man could be justified by law. I think we can understand that. If the law tells me what is right, and if the violation of it is sin, then the law can't justify me in doing that which violates that law. It can justify me in that. So the justification must be a means of grace through the faith of the individual. And that's the thing that Paul was teaching, those trying to teach those Jews all the way through. And now let's look at this new law. For he said, the days come that I'll make a new covenant with the house of, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Now, remember, when God made the first covenant, it was just the whole nation was one. That was about 440 or somewhere along there, 400 to 440 when Moses lived. Well, when you come down to the death of Solomon, in 932, then you have the division of the kingdom. The kingdom divided into the northern 10 tribes of Israel and the southern tribe of Judah, and Benjamin went with them, but known only as Judah. Right? So now you have the two covenants, but now they're going to be united and one under this new covenant. They'll all be brought together, and there'll be neither Jew nor Greek, bond nor free. They'll all be Israelite and Judahite. They'll all be one under the new covenant. So it's not according to the covenant that I made with our fathers when I brought them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, and I was displeased with them because they broke my covenant there, and which I made with our fathers and so on. Now let's look at this. Behold, the day comes when I make a new covenant. Now this word new, there are two Greek words for new. One of them is kainos, K-A-I-N-O-S, not that that means anything more particularly, but that means new in kind. So here is a new covenant, which is new in kind. Then there's another one, N-E-O-S, nails, and this is new in time. Now both of these words are used with regard to the new covenant here. Now this one is found in this chapter 8 and verse 8 that I just read. I'm going to make a new covenant, going to be new in kind. There's another one, N-E-O-S, nails, and this is new in time. Now both of these words are used with regard to the new covenant here. Now this one is found in this chapter 8 and verse 8 that I just read. I'll make a new covenant, going to be new in time. But in the 12th chapter and verse 23, and that Jesus is the mediator of a new covenant. Right? Now that's nails of time. So we have both Greek words used with respect to the newness of this covenant. Going to be new in time, going to be new in kind. So it's one that never existed before, new in time. So you can't say that the Old Testament or the New Testament is a continuation of the Old Testament, or the Old Covenant is found in the New Covenant. No, they're different from that. So here it's going to be new. It's going to be new in time and new in kind. Now, the word covenant occurs 33 times in the New Testament. 17 of these times it occurs in Hebrews. That's one time over half the times. One over half is contained in the book of Hebrews. So you might say that that's one of the important points on the book of Hebrews, this idea of covenant. Deatheke is the word there. And it occurs 17 times in this book. All right, it's new and it's all in kind and new in time. So God said, I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with our fathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, which my covenant may break, though I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord. Now that is going to be different. Not according to that old covenant. This one is going to be different. Now, let me just look at two or three passages, if I may, here, that deal with this matter of the difference in it. I'd like to start back with Isaiah, the second chapter, verses 2 to 4. And it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of Jehovah's house shall be established on the top of the mountains, shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations. And that's plural. All nations shall flow unto it, and many peoples, plural again, shall go up to it, and they shall say that we will learn of Jehovah, we'll walk in his ways, and so on there. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of Jehovah from Jerusalem. Now they notice further, and they'll beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. Right? But in all this, but it'll be a kingdom of peace. Now two differences here. It's going to be different. First of all, it's going to include all nations. All nations are going to be included in this. Then second, it's going to be a kingdom of peace and not of war. Under the old covenant, when God made that covenant, they were to go in and drive the people out of the land and take possession of the land. But under this new, they'll beat their swords into plowshare, their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more there. But then in Zechariah 9:9-10, and he shall speak peace. I'll cut off the chariot from Ephraim, the horse from Jerusalem. I'll cut off the battle bow, and he shall speak peace unto the nations. So this is going to be a kingdom, a covenant, in which it's a covenant of peace and not of war. Now we're going to win people, but not by carnal warfare. The old did. Right? So here are two differences expressed in Isaiah here. And God will sit in judgment there and judge between the nations, the peoples, and all that. God still does that through Jesus Christ. All right, so now let's look a little further than Isaiah there, this particular fact. Matthew 26:28. Jesus said, this is this is my blood of the new covenant. That's new in kind again. Poured out for many for remission of sins. Now, in connection with that covenant, he said in Matthew 28:18-20, all authority has been given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore make disciples of all nations, baptizing all nations. Again, you have the plurality of nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you, run with them always, even to the end of the world. So here was a covenant dedicated in his blood that was to include all nations, preach the gospel to the whole creation, Mark 16:15-16. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. So in here you have the whole creation, all nations included. They are to be taught and baptized into relationship with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and be taught to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Now here are some of the differences of this particular covenant here, different from that relationship. Now in Luke 24 and verses about 44 to 49, Jesus said that repentance and remission of sin would be preached to all nations. Alright, then he turned to Acts 2:38, and when Peter told the people to repent and be baptized for the remission of sins, you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for unto you is the promise, and to your seed, and to them that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call unto him. So here again you have all nations included in this, who are to be taught and brought into a relationship with God the Father, Jesus Christ the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But baptized into the name of these brings you into a relationship with them. These are some of the points in which the new is different from the old covenant. The old was just made with Israel, just with them. And it made no provision for the absolute remission of sin. It made provision through the animal sacrifices for remission of sin in one who was to come. But the law made nothing perfect but to bring in thereupon a better promise and a better covenant. So here are some of the means which are different. Not according to that. It includes all nations. It will be a covenant in the blood of his own Son. It will also be a kingdom of peace where they beat the swords into plowshares, the spears into pruning hooks, and run war no more. And a whole kingdom, a system of peace. This is the nature of the new here. It's neither established nor extended nor defended by the sword. Carnal weapons cannot do that in the spiritual kingdom. I remember in World War II, propaganda, by the idea we were fighting here for the principles of the Bible and the principle of right and all that. No, we were fighting the same kind of war this one will be, if we get into it. It's a political economic war. In fact, I don't think we've been in a war in my lifetime. It wasn't economically and politically oriented. And if you get into one with it, it's the same thing on this one. If we get into it, I hope we don't, but we may. Now moving into another, not only do, but now notice what God's going to do. He says in the next verse here, that day, well, they continue not it. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind, and upon their heart will I write them. All right, it's going to be different. Second, it's going to be spiritual in its nature. It's going to be one that affects the heart and the mind of the individual. Now, I think that this statement is summed up by Paul, whom I don't think wrote Hebrews at all, but in the third chapter of 2 Corinthians. Notice what he says here in this verse 2 here. You are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read of all men, being made manifest that you are an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in tables in the hearts of flesh. Right? In other words, Paul is saying the same thing here that the writer is saying in Hebrews. God back and the writer of Hebrews, according to Jeremiah 31 to 34, where God said that 500 or 600 years before Christ came and the new was instituted, God said, I'll make this new covenant. God realized all along that old one wasn't final. There would be another one. Now then, Paul said, that one was written on tables of stone. This new one is written on the tables of flesh, the hearts of flesh. Now the Hebrew says it, as Jeremiah said it, I'll put my laws into their mind, and upon their heart will I write them. Now that raises the question, how is this to be done? Well, in Isaiah 54 and verse 13, God said, or rather Isaiah said, all thy children shall be taught of Jehovah, and great shall be the peace of thy children. Right? Here's a matter of teaching. Jeremiah said in this passage here, they shall not teach every man his brother and every man his fellow citizen, saying, know the Lord, all shall know me. How do we know him? By teaching. And that's what Jesus said in John 6, 44 and 45. No man can come unto me except the Father that sent me draw him, and I will raise him up in the last day, as written in the prophets, they shall all be taught of God. He therefore that hath heard from the Father and hath learned cometh unto me. So under the new covenant, an individual is taught and then brought into covenant relationship with God. Under the old covenant, he was brought into covenant relationship, the man, male was in 8 days by circumcision, and he was later taught to know God. So the difference is, back yonder he was in covenant relationship, then taught, under the new year taught, then in covenant relationship with God. So that very principle eliminates infant baptism. Infant baptism cannot be a part of the new, because they are taught prior to the covenant relationship. Whereas the old, they were brought into covenant relationship and then taught later to know the Lord. That and so the new is spiritual, and that God said, I'll put my laws into their mind, and upon their heart will I write them. Now, that explains Philip's question to the eunuch as he ran unto him, understandest thou what thou readest? How can I, except someone shall teach me? And he besought Philip to come up into the chariot where he was sitting, and Philip opened his mouth and began to ask scripture preached unto him Jesus. Then they went along and found the water. The man said, here's water. What did him to me to be baptized? If you believe, you may. Now, the point is I'm making here, that that was a principle there of the new, go preach the gospel. People must understand something. Understandest thou what thou readest? Before an individual can come into covenant relationship with God under the new covenant, he must understand what the will of the Lord is. He must not only understand, he must agree to keep the terms of it. Now, we're talking about a covenant is an agreement entered into by individual. It can be one or more, can be two or more. Now, and generally there are terms that are to be met by both members of the covenant. Now, when God makes a covenant, you and I might make one, we might discuss it over and over how we're going to word that covenant. When God makes a covenant, or God's involved in a covenant, God stipulates all the terms of that covenant. I either accept the terms or I reject them. I don't argue with them. I don't have, as I've often said, I don't have one square foot of ground on this earth on which to stand and argue with God about the condition of his covenant. God made the covenant. God laid down the terms of it. I either agree to it and enter into it, or I reject it and don't. And when I enter into it, I'm obligated to keep it, and have no ground on which to argue with God about it. And I think this is one of the problems of course that people have faced all down through time. The church apostatized in that first and second century, back then third, as men began to set up their own order of organization, their own creeds there, and all of that sort of thing there, in which they set up their views of these. And Roman Catholic Church there places more emphasis on its traditions than does the Word of God. The Mormons put more emphasis on the Book of Mormon than to do the Bible, the Word of God. Now, let us beware lest we also formulate our creed, unwritten creed, and our traditions, and emphasize these apart from what God said. I have no ground on which to argue with God on that, nor change anything. Once a covenant is made, no man addeth thereto nor take it away from it, Paul said in Galatians 3rd chapter. If I can't add to it nor take away from the covenant, the dedicated to the blood of Christ, that will stand before the judgment. Now all the teaching is the law of Christ. Now let me say this also. Under the old covenant, there was law and grace. Under the new, it's grace and law. There's law under grace, as there was grace under law. Sometimes we think that the old law was just a cold, ironclad thing back there, no grace in it. Oh yes, it was grace. Everything God's ever done for mankind is an expression of grace, of his favor. So here was law in which there was grace. Over here is a system of grace in which there is law. Because God said, I'll put my laws into their mind, and upon their heart will I write them. So we have both here under the new here. And in Ephesians, the 4th chapter, beginning with verse 17, Paul says, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that you no longer walk as the Gentiles also walk, who being in the vanity of their mind, darkened in their understanding, alienated in the life of God there, and all of these. For you did not so learn Christ, if so that you heard him and were taught in him, even as truth is in Jesus. That you put away your former man, the old man who waxes wicked after the lust of deceit, and put on the new man, that after God had been created, in righteousness and truth. Here then, under the new, is a new creation. A new creation in which we have learned, you did not so learn Christ, which we were taught here in these matters, and which we accepted. So in the new covenant, then, it's a spiritual covenant. God appeals to the spirit of the individual. He writes his laws on the hearts of the individual, and I accept or reject them, I do not change them. They're unchangeable. Well, that's another characteristic of the new here. Well, another thing God goes on to say, I will be their God, and I shall be unto them a God, they shall be unto me a people. Right? Now, here's the relationship of God and people. Well, that was true under the old covenant. But that old covenant there, it was a fleshly relationship that they sustained, and I don't have the Old Testament. If you want to write Exodus, the 6th chapter, in verses about 6 and 7, you have where God speaks of them there as his people. But the people he brought out of Egypt, the literal, the physical people there. Now this one is a spiritual relationship here in Christ Jesus, in which the individual is born again. Jesus said in John 3, about 3 to 5 there, verily I say unto you, except one be born anew, born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. They said, how can a man be born anew? He said, why marvel you at this? This is no marvel here. I'm demanding a spiritual relationship through a spiritual birth. So I'll be the God unto you, a God. You should be unto me a people. The result of a spiritual birth, a new spiritual creation on the part of the individuals there. So this new is different from that old covenant and that relationship. And there's so many other passages, 2 Corinthians 5, 16, and 17. Wherefore we henceforth know man after the flesh. Though we have known Christ after the flesh, we henceforth know him so no more. Wherefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, they have become new. So here, then, is a new creation, which old things are passed, all things are new. Now drop down to the 6th chapter. That's the 5th, 6th chapter, in verse about 16 there. Maybe 14, say 14 maybe. For we are a temple of God. Even as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. I'll be their God, and they shall be my people. Right? So, therefore, come ye out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord. Touch no unclean thing, and I'll receive you. So, here we are God's spiritual people, sustaining a spiritual relationship to him, which is different from that of the Old Testament. Now, that's not to say that there was not spirituality in the Old. There was. But, basically, it was a covenant made with a nation, a physical nation, and pertained to the nation of individuals. This one is individual. That's another difference. That was a national covenant. This is an individual covenant. It's the individual under this new, and not the nation, and not a group of people. We couldn't go in just say, have the chief say, well, we're all going to become Christians now in this new community. And so we want everybody to be baptized. We'll baptize all of them because the chief said so. Couldn't do that. It's an individual, and I don't care what the chief said. The chief says do it. One couldn't do it on the word of the chief and mouth that thing. Chief says don't do it. I can go ahead and do it anyway. It's an individual, personal matter. This was not true under the old. It was a physical nation to sustain that relationship unto God. Just another thought or two there in this. Now, in this, I'll be to them a God, they should be to me a people. That means then that God is all that one could look for as a God, as a supreme being, as one to whom he looks for guidance in all things. And God is that. He's all of that. So many beautiful passages in the Bible on that. One of my favorites has long been Hebrews 13:5-6. When he said, be not lovers of money, content with such things as you have. For himself has said, I will in no wise fail thee, neither will I in any wise forsake thee. God says that. So he'll not fail you nor forsake you there in anything. I can always look to him. I can trust in him in these matters. So he's going to, that kind of a God, and 1 Corinthians 10:13, why, there's no temptation taking you but such as man can bear. But God will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able. But wherewith the temptation supply also the means of escape, that you may be able to endure it. So here then, God is looking after us at all times. God provides a means of escape from temptation there, and gives the strength and the power there to overcome. 1 Peter 5:7 there, where he speaks there of God there caring for, casting all your anxiety upon the Lord, and nothing be anxious, but in all thy cast all your anxieties upon the Lord, because he careth for you. Right? God cares for us. God delivers us from temptation. God is always present. Be not lovers of money, content with me, and shalt thou not fail nor forsake you. So with good faith let us say, the Lord is my helper, I shall not fear. What shall man do unto me? So this is what he means. So when he says, of course these promises, many of them were in the old covenant also. But this is strictly spiritual, while that was primarily material back there and physical deliverance and all of that. So it's a difference in that. He'll be your God, we shall be his people. I quoted a while ago in the 110th Psalm. My people offer themselves willingly in the day of thy power, in holy array. So here, we offer ourselves willingly as God's people. He then is our God, looking to us, over us, as we expect a God to do. He's all of that. So all of this is under the new covenant. This is what we have. This is our possession today. Right, another point there in this next verse here says, all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. Right? All shall know me. Now, the least and greatest of them, whatever it might be. And that's a point I pointed out this morning from John 17:3. This is life eternal. They should know thee, the only true God, him whom thou didst send. Now, that word know carries with the idea and the connotation of a very intimate and close relationship there. And that's what we're trying to learn from our Bible study, is a relationship with God that draws us closer and closer to him, more and more subject unto his will, growing in all of that. We had a Sunday sermon a few Sundays ago, leaving the doctrine of first principles of Christ. Let's press on to perfection, completeness, fullness there. This is the thing we're striving for. Let's not ever lose sight of that. And so God says then, that you'll all know me from the least of them to the greatest of them. We've already pointed out they were taught beforehand, but Jesus says, teach them, baptizing them, and teaching them to observe. So we're teaching before we become Christians. We're teaching afterward, and we never exhaust our learning concerning him. You and I were talking about coming up here, a point that I discovered a few weeks ago in my study. It just thrilled me because something I hadn't learned before. I think every time I prepare lessons or sermons, I learn some new thing that hadn't occurred to me before. You never exhaust it. And so I enjoy trying to teach that which I've learned is something new to me. So we learn, we're taught, we obey, but we continue to be taught and to learn to the end of the way. We never exhaust this matter of learning the will of God. All shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, for I will be merciful to their iniquities, and their sins will I remember no more. Have mercy unto their iniquities, and their sins will I remember no more. These are blotted out. These are forgotten here. Now let's look at that for just a moment in its relation to the Old Testament. Turning here then to this to the 10th chapter, let's notice some of the things that the writer says in the 10th chapter here concerning this. The 9th chapter, I'll start with the 9th chapter in verse 23, where he says there that, yeah. It's in the 10th chapter, I guess, in verse 3. Yes, verse 3. But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance made of sins year by year. For it's impossible that the blood of goats and bulls should take away sins. All right, now, I know there's remembrance year by year. Now, we use the expression roll forward. The Bible doesn't use that, but actually, that's really about what it is. Here, year by year, these sins are remembered again, and we offer the annual atonement sacrifice that you did. Every year, then, the seventh month, something like that, maybe in the fall of the year, where they come together and the priest offered a sacrifice for himself, came back and bathed, then he slew another animal and offered a sacrifice for the people. That's the annual atonement. Well, the remembrance made of those sins year by year. But then I drop down in that same chapter to verse 11 and 12. And every priest indeed standeth day by day, ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, the which can never take away sins. Those sacrifices could never take away sins. They could only point forward, point toward a sacrifice that would take away sins. And so they looked to the coming of the Christ. Now notice the next verse here. But he, when he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, henceforth expecting till his enemies be made the footstool of his feet. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. That means you continue that you're set apart. Long you continue set apart, why, you continue to be cleansed by his blood. I can leave. I can go on willfully sin, as I'm going to learn. We're going to learn in the 10th chapter. I can willfully sin. But as long as I'm walking in the light, as long as I am abiding in his fellowship, why, then the blood cleanses me. The one sacrifice perfected forever them that are sanctified. The sanctified, the one set apart. We continue in that sanctification, right in Hebrews, the 12th chapter. Follow after peace with all men, and be sanctification, without which no man shall see the Lord. Then he goes on to tell how that one can do as Esau did. He can sin and forfeit his birthright. And so, but as long as we're in the light, this blood cleanses us from all sin. And so this is the point of that passage there. Their sins will I remember no more forever. I blocked them out. Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. Acts 3:19, repent and turn again, that your sin may be blotted out. So here they are remembered no more, they are blotted out, they are remitted from the individual, for by this sacrifice, those sins are removed forever. Now I may sin, but that's the sin I was given account for in judgment. All the sins I committed before I came to the blood of Christ, having blotted out from God's remembrance, never again they brought up against me. Never. And he said, they blot them out, remember them no more. It's really a new start as a new creature, a new life for the individual. Now, the closing thought, we want to note the closing thought of verse 13. When he says there in that verse, but in that he said, a new covenant he had made the first old. But that which is becoming old and waxeth aged is nigh unto vanishing away. Now, that old has already been taken out of the nail of the cross, but it hadn't vanished away yet. They were still individually holding to it. But with the destruction of Jerusalem and the destruction of the temple there in 70 A.D., the altar was destroyed. All the genealogical tables were destroyed. So no Jew could tell whether he was a Levite or what he was. And so with the abolition of that system there, it vanished away. And today, no person knows whether he's of the tribe of the family of Judah, the tribe of David, or whether he's of the family of Aaron, the tribe of Levi, or some other, he doesn't know. But he's still a Jew. He's still a Jew. And I often quote that passage in Jeremiah 30 and verse 11. All the nations whither I've scattered thee, I'll bring to a full end, but I'll not bring thee to a full end. But he said, I'll punish you in measure. The Jew has not been brought to a full end, and never will. Hitler tried to do that. I saw one of the documentaries the other night of Hitler and his terrible destruction of those Jews and the way he treated them, what he did. He wanted to exterminate the Jews. But he couldn't do that. You'll never exterminate them. There'll always be a people standing as a monument to the fact that God has spoken. God is, God has spoken. And the Jews are his witnesses. Three times in Isaiah, God said, but you are my witnesses. They're still his witnesses. They don't know it. They don't know what they're doing. But they're witnessing to the fact that God has spoken in the fact that they're indestructible. But as a nation, I mean as a kingdom, as a race, an ethnic group, they never always will be. As a kingdom, they never will be again. The kingdom that was destroyed forever. Now here's the new covenant. It's not a part of the old, it's a new independent covenant. And this is the one we're under, cleansed by the blood of Christ, in a relationship through that blood, obligated ourselves to keep the terms of that covenant. And if we do, God will keep the promises that he made. They're better promises. And God's going to keep them. So, leave that lesson with you. Let's stand together. I will sing the song that's been selected.